Daniel. We've been talking about Daniel in our Sunday morning Bible class, and it is a powerful, powerful story. So if you're not familiar with the story of Daniel, it's a relatively short book, about 12 chapters long. Dig into that and have these conversations with your kids. Some interesting visions in Daniel, too, that we've been in our Bible class. But great, great stories about a man of faith in a world that was not encouraging that faith at all. Kids are going off to their Bible classes. Let me just reiterate what Sam reminded us of. Next week is a big Sunday here. We're going to launch our Capital Clint campaign, answer a lot of the questions that you might have about what this is all about, lay out a calendar of how this is going to happen, and put before you a vision for this church, the vision that God has for this church. So we want our kids to be involved in that as well, and then all of our teachers. And so we're asking them that one Sunday just to stay here and share with us the future that we have in store for the Park Avenue Church of Christ. If you're in need of prayer, we got a couple of elders and their wives out in the hallway here, and you are free to dismiss yourself during the sermon time to avail of that. Isn't it great, the baptisms that we've been having here? I mean, it's just amazing. It's just amazing to see how God is working in the lives of people and how God is responding. How very encouraging. But I think this is the strategy. I think people are thinking, if we can have more and more baptisms, that won't allow any time for Todd to preach. Is that what's going on, right? And if that's the case, bring it on. That's what I told Ben, bring it on, bring it on. But we do have time to be in the Word, and it's important for us to be in the Word. It's important for us to remind us of who God is, who we are, and it's important to remind us of the dangers that are out there. If we don't remind ourselves, it's going to be so easy for us to lose that passion. It's going to be so easy for us to be deceived. And so I take this time real seriously, and I know you do too, to be in the Word of God. We're going to finish up our Parishioner's Pick series today. And as I've mentioned throughout this round of Parishioner's Picks, I appreciate everyone's response. Haven't gotten to everyone's response, but I will keep those on file. In the meantime, if the question, the submission that you have is something that you really want to have a conversation with, then we can have that one-on-one. Would enjoy that. And so feel free to contact me and say, Todd, man, you didn't get to mine, but I really want to talk about that. And I would be more than glad to do that. I started this round of Parishioner's Picks with a sermon on grace. And I said, man, I love preaching about grace. And so when that one came in, I said, man, that's going to go to the top of the list. And it did. Today's pick, not so much. Right? Today's pick is about sin. Today's pick is about judgment. And those are not my favorite topics to preach on. I'm a people pleaser by nature. And so it kind of draws me into preaching more about grace, about forgiveness, about hope. And so this parishioner's pick and my almost shuddering when this pick came in may reveal a blind spot in my preaching. Maybe I don't preach about sin and judgment enough, and I don't want to preach this sermon, but it is necessary for us to recognize the presence of sin in our lives. And so today we're going to talk about some sins, and there's some hard language that Paul is going to use in our passage today. We're going to be talking about in some depth, not dwelling on these things, but it does mention sexual sins. It does mention the sin of homosexuality, and among other sins, but I know that there's been so much written and talked about in the last couple of decades about kind of a redefining of that word and that term and how it relates to the references that we find in the Bible. And so it's a delicate, that particular sin is a delicate issue. And I know that there are people in this congregation that struggle with that. It touches your life in a very real way. And so in regard to that, in regard to anything that we talk about, I want you to know that my door is open and the elders' doors are open if you need more clarification on that in particular. So let me start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get to our passage, 1 Corinthians 6. Father God, we come before you, and we do not want to be blinded by the sin in our own lives. We don't want to be blinded by the sin that is around us. And so, Father, we're thankful for passages like this that where Paul just, he shoots straight with us, and he says, man, there are some things that you have to avoid. There are some practices in our lives that reveal that we are not your sons and your daughters, and we need to examine our lives daily. And so, Father, help me as I present this, and help us as we all hear this to be sensitive to your calling, sensitive to the dangers around us, to be aware of the seriousness of sin and how it can disqualify us from the great inheritance that you have for us as your sons and your daughters. And Father, be with us, be with every individual as we personally deal with these sins, as we interact with people in our communities that deal with these sins, and even in our families are touched and affected by these sins, that you would just give us wisdom and wisdom and conviction. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So here's the passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul writing to the church, he was writing to Christians, and he says, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Some pretty strong language there. And again, Paul is not one to back off, is he? He lets the Corinthians know, and through the inspiration of the Spirit and the preservation of this word, he lets us know that there are some things out there. And this is one of many lists that we find in the New Testament, a catalog of sins, so to speak. I wanted to let you know this is not all comprehensive, but these are some things that the Corinthians deal with, and lo and behold, these are things that we deal with also in our day and age. Do not be deceived. As a father, I've taught all of my kids to drive, in the process of teaching one to drive right now, and that is a interesting and a blessed, a sacred occupation, isn't it, if you've taught your kids to drive. But eventually, you'll get to this point in the driving instruction where you'll tell your kids about the blind spot, right? You can drive, you say, use your mirror, use that rearview mirror, use those side mirrors, look over your shoulder, left and right. But eventually, you tell them there's that one spot just to your left. The car is not quite far enough ahead where you can see them turning over your shoulder, and they're not in your not far enough behind you so that you can locate them in either one of those mirrors. And so you have that blind spot, and you've got to be aware of that. You've got to know that there is that situation, that really difficult piece of geography that is hard to see. Now, some cars will warn you these days, right? You'll have a little warning go off in that mirror on the right, the side view mirror, that will let you know that there's someone in your blind spot. My car doesn't have that. And so I have to especially be aware of teaching my children, and even being reminded myself, right? Being reminded myself that there is that reality. There is this blind spot. And I think that's what Paul may mean here when he says, do not be deceived. Right, he's telling the Corinthians, and he's telling us as well, there are some situations in your life that you may be blind to. There may be some situations that you have been deceived. There may be some sins and some practices in your life that for whatever reason, you don't see those anymore. And that seems to be the case in the church in Corinth, because it seems as if they think that they have everything in line. They think they are just cruising along, when in reality, Paul recognizes several blind spots that they have. In fact, in just the chapter before, in chapter 5, there's a situation that exists in the church where this man is in a sexual relationship with his father's wife, probably his stepmother, and the Corinthians are blind to this. And instead of bringing this man to repentance, they are just bragging that they are so full of grace that they can accept this. But they think they have it all in line, right? we may think we have it all in line, all of us. All right? I guarantee you that I have a blind spot. And I guarantee you that you have a blind spot. So Paul is, in this letter, one of his goals is to reveal to the Corinthians that there are these possibilities. These are things happening in their church where they have been deceived. So Paul is almost like a passenger here, and he's reaching over and he's saying, hey, look out, watch out. He's giving directions to the Corinthians. Deception is real. Deception happens. That word deceived is used often in the New Testament. Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. In fact, another phrase that he uses here, he says, do you not know? All right? He's not even telling them something that they aren't familiar with, but it's something that they have forgotten. For some reason, their eyes have been blinded to some of this behavior. So before we look at this list and analyze this list, I want us just to look, how are we deceived? What's the mechanism that leads us into this situation where we have these blind spots? And this is nothing new, folks. You know this, but we need to be reminded that it is a real possibility that you and I have blind spots in our life. And so how does that happen? First, by cultural absorption, slow cultural absorption. And again, this is what's happening in Corinth. They live in a world that's not teaching sexual purity. They're living in a world that is teaching greed, living in a world which is where slander and all of these other sins are not just permissive, but in many ways they are applauded. And so he's saying that you have allowed the culture around you to define what is right and wrong rather than God's word defining that. Can that happen to us? You better believe. It can happen to me and it can happen to you. Think of the hours that we spend watching television, the songs that we sing, the lyrics that we allow into our heads, the social media feeds that we scroll through over and over. We linger on those. And none of this comes with a label. Watch out, you're about to be deceived. Watch out, a worldview that is contrary to what the Bible teaches is now being revealed to you. They don't come with these warnings, but we see ourselves just absorbing that as we dedicate time to those practices. We see things as just as entertainment, right? Just watching a movie, just scrolling through Facebook, just listening to music, when actually it is forming us. Or we may say, hey, that's just funny. Right? Hey, I need a good laugh every now and then. It is informing us. It is leading us into deception. Or, of course, you've heard the phrase, everybody's doing it. And so we begin to compromise some of the things that we believe in. Or we get blinded to those convictions. All right, here's the reality. No one decides one day to let culture replace conviction. Right? It doesn't happen overnight. But slowly but surely, that blind spot gets larger and larger. I think this is what Paul has in mind when he writes to the Romans. In Romans chapter 12, he says, don't be conformed to the world. Right? Don't be molded by the world, but be transformed by the will of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, 33, here's another one of those passages where do not be deceived is worded. Paul says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts or ruins good morals. The people that we surround ourselves with have an influence on us. Again, when you were a kid, didn't you have this experience where your parent would say, you know, why are you hanging around that person? Or maybe they noticed that once you started hanging around this group, you've been acting differently. What's going on? And we say that to our kids as well. Be careful of the friends that you choose. Or we may even notice that once our children are hanging out with a certain group or maybe just an individual, we notice some changes in their behavior. Right? It happens to us. And so that slow cultural absorption. All right, the second thing is just this desire that we have for immediate gratification. We want what we want, and we want it now. A very important word that Paul has in 1 Corinthians 6 in this list is this word inherit. Right, what does inherit mean? It means, first of all, I'm a son or a daughter of the person that I'm inheriting from. I have this relationship. But an inheritance is also something that is not immediate. Right, it's something that is put off. It's something that is in the future. But we live in such a world where so many times we can get what we want immediately. And so we make these compromises to speed things along. We give into greed, we give into drunkenness, we give into sexual sin, we give into swindling, because all of those things can provide something right now. We get irritated, don't we, when we have to wait. Yeah, just as I was preparing the sermon, you know, I'm on my phone and I'm trying to get to a website, and it's taking, all of 5 seconds, and I'm like banging on my phone. I'm thinking, why isn't this giving me the information that I need right now? You know, I'm on streaming a movie, and I think to myself, you know, that little blue circle that goes around and around. I think to myself, how long do I have to wait for this movie to load, or this program to load? We live in that world of instant gratification. You know, think back, people. Think back when you wanted to watch a movie before streaming. You'd actually have to go to a Blockbuster or a video store. You'd have to get in your car, and you'd have to go to that location, and then the hours that you would spend deciding what movie to watch, we had to put it off a little bit, right? Or let's go back even further. Before VHSs and before DVDs, kids, there was a time when you had to watch network television on their schedule, not yours. All right, so when you wanted to watch a movie, you had to wait for one of those three networks to broadcast that movie. But now in our day, we just want things right now. And so that can deceive us in so many ways. If we can barely tolerate a slow web page, how much harder is it to genuinely live for an inheritance that we can't really see right now and that we haven't fully received? All right, so deception thrives whenever the reward is immediate and the loss is far off and hard to picture. That's how sin works. I'm going to give you what you want right now. Why wait? Why wait? And so that immediate gratification. All right, a third way that we are deceived is just how we have this tendency to redefine words. All right, and can take the edge off of the sin. All right, and so if I can name sin a different word, then it doesn't seem to be as sinful to me. The prophet Isaiah, this has been going on throughout the history of the world. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. If I can just change the label, then I'm going to be okay. And so in regards to this list of sins, some of these, like greed, greed becomes ambition. Right? It's just, I want to succeed. And so we give into greed, we have this blind spot because we've deceived ourselves by calling it something different. Or slander just becomes, hey, that's just who I am. I'm just a blunt person. I just tell it like it is. I call it something else and I excuse myself for participating in that sin. Or swindling. Swindling becomes, hey, I'm just innovative. You know, I'm just working the system. I'm just finding the loopholes. And so we justify that sinful behavior by redefining it. Drunkenness gets labeled social drinking. You know, I'm just going to go out there, have a few drinks, and then we find ourselves falling into a pattern that we swore that we wouldn't get into. Sexual sin gets relabeled as an accepted alternative. Right? Nothing has actually changed, but this is what we do. I'm just going to call it something else, and it's going to make me feel a little bit better. And we create that blind spot. All right, a fourth way that we are deceived, and this may be the quietest deception on the list, but I think this is really important for people who generally are good moral people, and that is settling for good. All right, later on in the chapter, Paul's going to say this. He says, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. All right, and so this is something that I use a lot. This is really, really strategic for me, is I can say, well, this is all right. This is good. Technically, I'm not breaking the law, and I stop at that rather than doing what is very best. And so I'm not technically sinning. I'm settling for what is good rather than pursuing what is actually the best. All right? we could have a group of people, and you guys are good people, right? I would gamble that none of you are going to be arrested after church. I would put money on that, although I don't want to gamble. I don't want to, that could be greed, right? But here's the thing. You can live a lawful life and still fall far short of what God has called you to be because you're just settling for what is good rather than just aspiring to what is actually the very best. All right, I raise all of this because I don't think Paul is just thinking of these particular sins. He's looking at a process of how we get deceived. And that is so important. How are you being deceived? Just practicing that and recognizing that is a critical step in finding the blind spot in our lives. All right, let's look at the list itself. And there are 10 items. There are some translations that combine a couple of those words. And so some of your translations, English translations, may have 9. And again, if this is, I want you to know that the door is open for any conversations that you have on any of these. But one thing I want you to notice is that sexual sins are mentioned, and sometimes we have the tendency to hone in on those, and that's not bad, but let's not hone in on those so that we don't see those other sins as well. Because that's a blind spot, right? We can see the sin in other people's lives and then ignore us. As long as we can say, oh, they're really bad sinners, we are satisfied with being not so bad sinners, which is totally against the whole idea of sin and holiness of God. If that's what you're thinking, you need to submit a parishioner's pick and talk about the holiness of God and the unholiness, the ugliness of sin. And so we have other sins mentioned here, like greed, slander, idolatry, swindling, and all of these things. And Paul is not giving these a different degree, like, you know, this is 96% sinful, this is 32% sinful. I mean, he puts them all together in no particular hierarchy. All right, the first term listed in there is sexual immorality. This is kind of a broad term in the Greek language to essentially designate any type of sexual sin. And I've said this before, you know the stance on the church here. We believe that sex is reserved for one man, one woman in the context of marriage, of a lifetime commitment that a man and a woman makes. And so anything outside of that, any practice of sexuality outside of that would be included in this word, pornea. And that's a big umbrella. There's so much that falls under that category. So I want to slow down a little bit here and just address briefly the reference to homosexuality here, the men who have sex with men. As I've said, as a church, we hold and I hold that Scripture's vision for marriage from Genesis forward is one man, one woman for life. I want you to know that's not a position that I have arrived at lightly. And I've spent some real time on this. I'm aware of the debates, and I'm aware of the way that these words can be redefined in a sense. And I've read the different angles from those who share the view that we share as a church, and I've read the views of those people that a term that is used for churches and Christians that kind of broaden homosexuality to include committed sexual relationships between two committed partners. Those would be called affirming churches. And so I'm aware that there are these different cultural influences that have, in my view, redefined this. And so when I say this, it's not that I hope that I don't have this blind spot. And I've tried to very much inform myself of these opposing views. And if you have questions about that, as I've said, my door is open this week because I know sexual sin touches so many of us in this room. And so, again, that door is open to you. All right, but maybe the sexual references are not our blind spot. There are some other words here that we can just kind of focus so much on one that we ignore the others. For example, slanderers. Another translation of the word slanderer is reviler. Anyone who uses harsh and abusive language to mock, scoff at, or tear down another person. All right? Reviling, slandering. It's cruelty directly aimed at someone. It is meant to wound another person. And so we may not call it abuse, but we call it, as I said, bluntness. I just have a commanding presence. I'm just telling it like it is. Let's be careful that we don't redefine those words, and that's our blind spot. All right? All of these have equal weight. We can look at greed. We live in a very prosperous world, don't we? And a lot of times we don't apply this to our own lives. We usually apply this to someone who's richer than I am, someone who has used obviously illegal means to achieve the financial position that they're at, but this can happen to us as well. Swindling, the same thing. This is how business works, and we can work the system, and we can not be fully honest in business deals. We can pad an expense report. We can take credit for work that we didn't do. So many of these words apply to us as well. But here's the point I want to make right now is that we all have these blind spots. All have these blind spots. I want to get to verse 11 here as well. This was not included in the parishioner's pick, but I'm adding that as the minister's and the preacher's prerogative to go one verse further. Yeah, when we started this sermon, I mentioned I don't like to preach this kind of sermon. I don't like it. I love to preach grace. It's hard, but it's so necessary, because here's the reality. If we just talk about grace, that can lead us to a situation where we don't take sin seriously. And we're not even thinking about the possibility that sin has worked itself into our life. Did you see that? Do you understand that? Right. And I love to talk about grace, but there's a danger in ignoring sin. We can become very satisfied with our lives and easily deceived. And so we need to talk about sin. We need to talk about these blind spots that we have. On the other hand, if we only talked about sin, then we would always feel burdened, wouldn't we? We'd always feel like we're not good enough for God. We'd always feel like there's no hope for us. There's no mercy, because we know ourselves. And we know how wicked and sinful that we can be in action and in mind. And so we don't want to dwell there either. And so it is important for us to have this healthy balance in our life between what God has done for us in grace and the forgiveness and the assurance and the confidence that we can have in Christ, but at the same time, to hear these words of Paul. Right? I don't, as your minister, as your preacher, I want you to know how much God loves you and how sufficient the cross of Jesus Christ is. And I never want anyone to feel as if they're not good enough, because you're not good enough. We're good enough only by virtue of what Christ has done for us. And so as your preacher, and this is my personality, I want you to feed you that grace. I want you to know that you're loved. I want you to know that you're forgiven. But also as your preacher, and I'm grateful for this submission, because I don't want you to forget that danger that you have in your life. And I've seen it in people that have been members of the church. And I see it in my own life, where I can become so content, where I can become so satisfied that I just let sin creep in. And so when I stand before God, right, I want to be able to honestly say to him that I warned them, that I tried to preach the full counsel of God, as the phrase goes. And I don't want any of you to experience in this church this attitude that we take sin lightly and that sin can devastate your life. And so it is a struggle for me as a preacher to balance both of those. But today especially, I want you to know, and I want to warn you, as Paul warns people, that there's sin lurking out there. And it is so easy to live in this world and just be blinded by sin. Because our culture is so saturated with sin that it's so easy for us. I've gone on and on and on. I hope I've expressed that concern adequately. Don't be deceived. Watch out. But I love what Paul does in verse 11, you know, because as I've said, I love to talk about grace. I don't like to talk about sin. And even in this, Paul, he said, man, I've got to talk about these sins. I've got to warn this congregation. And in some of the, in 2 Corinthians, says, actually, even as I write these words, it brings me pain that I have to be so harsh with you. But I think Paul and I have something in common, because in verse 11, guess what he talks about? He talks about grace again. He doesn't use that word, but look at this. He says, and that is what some of you were. Some of you were living this life of deception. Some of you were greedy. Some of you were swindlers. Some of you were sexually immoral. Some of you lived this life of idolatry. But he says, things have changed. You were, and these are three beautiful words, aren't they? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He falls back on grace. Thank you, Paul, for reminding of this, to help us keep this balance. So look at those words, and it's all past tense. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. And so let me say, if you are living in this world of deception, and you look at that list and you say, man, I'm checking off all the boxes. I've done all of those things. You don't have to live in that. God can transform you. God can free you from those sins. That's what he's done to the Corinthians. That's what he's done with all of us, hasn't he? He has washed us. He has justified us. He has sanctified us. In the waters of baptism, what a beautiful example of how that takes place, how we connect with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But notice also that those are all passive verbs as well. Right? It's not you doing the work. It's you submitting and surrendering your life to God. And then God does that to your life so you don't have to live like that anymore. He's writing to people in the church that have been in these exact situations. Now, here's what I want you to hear. Do not be deceived. And that cuts in two different directions. One, it means don't deceive yourself into thinking that a life given over to any of these things costs you nothing. Inasmuch as I give my life over to sin, it is costing me. And if we allow that to build up in our lives, those blind spots become bigger and bigger and bigger. And Paul seems to be saying here that we can get ourselves in a situation. We have given ourselves over to sin, that we have disqualified ourselves for this inheritance. Now, God forbid that happen to any one of us here today. But it also means, let's not write off people that we may think are beyond the grace and the mercy of God. Because verse 11 needs to be as loud as verses 9 and 10. Some of you were this. Later on in chapter 6, a little preview of the chapter that helps us frame our thinking, Paul uses a couple of phrases. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he's talking specifically about sexual sin. That was a big deal in Corinth. As if it's not a big deal here, right? But he says, you need to think of yourself differently. You need to think of yourself as a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you need to think of yourself as being bought with a price. And so what that does, it makes us think to ourselves, all right, not how can I use my body as just a way to please myself. But how can I use my body, not just sexually, but how wherever I take myself, how can I use myself as a temple of God? How can I bring God's glory and his peace into the school, into the workplace, into the family, in the community? I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so that's going to reframe how I make all of these decisions. Financially, sexually, verbally. All of these things are going to be influenced. How can I glorify God? Because I have been bought with a price, all right? I'm not even mine anymore. I now belong to God, and so my decisions are going to be dictated by that. All right, let me wrap this up here. It's time to wrap up. All right, we need to take a careful look before we crash. All right, and some of you may be in that position. You may think, my life is good, everything is well, but really you've just been deceived. You've been deceived by culture, by immediate gratification, been deceived by just settling for good, all of these things that we've talked about. So for some of you, the message is, make sure you turn your head toward the lane before there's a crash. The good news is you're not driving alone. That same Spirit that washed and sanctified the Corinthians is that same Spirit that keeps turning our heads towards what we'd rather not see. And I think that needs to be our prayer. God, reveal those things to us. You know, driving a car, it's still dangerous, and be careful. But there are some things in cars now that make it a little bit safer for us, right? To prevent us from crashing. You know, my car doesn't have the little light that goes on when there's someone in my blind spot. But I have noticed a couple of times when I start getting closer to a car, going a little bit too fast, it'll start beeping at me, thinking, hey, you're going to crash unless you, have you stopped looking? All right. And so there are some things in our cars that warn us, right? And we're grateful for that. We're grateful for that. And so this is going to frame my prayer. We're going to pray and then we're going to sing a song. I think we may need to upgrade to this safety system that the Holy Spirit will put in my life. God, when I'm about to do something really stupid because I'm deceived, let a light go off. Let something beep. Let something warn me. And help me not to have earplugs in when those things go off. All right, help me to be aware of the Spirit working in my life, because I do think that's one of the functions of the Holy Spirit, is to say, Todd, you know, kind of like a backseat driver. Yeah, do you see that car on the side? And so let that be our prayer. We're going to pray, and then Basil's going to lead us in a song. Let's pray. Father God, sin is all around us. Lord, actually, I think I've really done a poor job at presenting this morning, a really, really poor job. And my heart, my mind is just racing in so many directions. But God, let this prayer be our prayer. Father, help us not to be deceived. Help us to know that it's so easy to be deceived. And Father, we pray that your Spirit will warn us when we're about to do something that is going to lead us in a path that we know that we shouldn't go. Father, put people in our lives that are bold enough to say, watch out. And Father, help us to be sensitive enough not to just accuse those people of butting into our business or, you get your own sin, take care of that. Father, help us to know that one of the beauties of being around other spiritual people is that they see things in us that we don't see. And so, Father, help us, this is hard to say, but help us even to welcome that criticism into our lives, so that those warnings into our lives without just jumping down their throats, because we do that. Father, I just pray for my life that I will not be deceived. Father, that I can have a clear vision of what is righteous and what is true. And Father, I pray for everyone here right now, that your word will speak to them. Help us to see. And then, Father, as we see those things that we have given ourselves to that are sinful, Father, help us to get those things out of our lives. Father, help us to know that those sins sometimes we'll find ourselves just in this terrible situation because of those bad decisions that we've made. So Father, help us just to say no. And Father, help us to have that clear vision of the future. Help us to know that we are sons and daughters of yours and that we have an inheritance waiting for us. And that may mean sacrificing some things right now. That may mean waiting. That may mean just being patient. But Father, fill us with that joy on that day when we will be overwhelmed by your love and your provision and your goodness. Because Father, we are waiting for that. We are counting on it. We are banking on that inheritance. And so Father, help us never to do anything that would disqualify us from that inheritance. Father, speak to everyone here through your Holy Spirit, through this word and through this song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Remember those walls that we call sin and shame. They were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came and he died and he rose. Those walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we call death and grave. They were like mountains that stood in our way. But he came and he died and he rose. Those giants are dead now. This is our God, this is who he is, he loves us. This is our God, this is what he does, he saves us.